Good evening. If you brought a copy of scripture with you this evening, you can find 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to say thanks to all of you for coming out every night. And I kind of wish now after last night I'd have saved my wife for tomorrow night. Hopefully we have truth, and it's truth that sets us free. Amen. And so I'm hoping that'll happen here. And I want to thank all those in the tech department that are up there helping. In fact, just before I walked up here, one of the tech guys came up and said, "Can I check your microphone?" I thought, "Well, why? What's wrong with it?" Well, I hadn't turned it on. And it reminded me of a story. So, my son wanted to sing in the Vacation Bible School choir that we had. And he was about 2 years younger. He was 2 young to be in Vacation Bible School. But in this little church I was pastoring, we only had about 15 kids anyway, so I let him go up there. And I said, "Look, if you're going to go up there, you got to be a good boy. You can't act. You got to stand still and sing the songs." He goes, okay. So after about 2 songs, he was tired of standing there. He started playing Army Man. And he crawled down the steps in front of everybody. And they started chuckling. So he crawled back up the steps same way. Then he crawled back down. And now by that time, everybody's just laughing. And I'm in the back. I'm not a happy guy. And he's walking down, everybody's laughing, he's kind of waving at everybody, and I grabbed him and pulled him outside. It was just him and me. And I scolded him, I told him he was a naughty boy, he disobeyed his daddy, and I'm letting him have it. And I look up, and one of the deacons is running through the foyer, and he says, Pastor. I open the door, I said, what do you need? He goes, "Your microphone is on." So every thought that you have, every word that you speak, every action that you do is actually coming through heaven's intercom right now. Jesus said, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Have you ever read that? Tonight, we're talking about a portrait of courage. And I think courage is one of the most lacking characteristics in Christians today. Real God-sent courage. We talk about encouraging one another. That word encourage literally means to put courage into somebody. That's what you're doing when you encourage them, right? So what is courage? What is courage? Can you define courage? Because I can't. The Supreme Court Justice, Justice Potter Stewart, back in 1964, was asked to define pornography. And his reply was, "I can't define pornography." And then he said this, "But I know it when I see it." I think the same thing could be said about courage. I literally read dozens and dozens of definitions of courage, both of Christians and non-Christians, because both Christians and non-Christians like courage. Everybody likes courage, don't they? And so I was reading all these definitions, and every single one of them fell short, I think, of a real definition of courage. So I feel a little bit like Justice Potter Stewart. I don't think I can define courage, but I know it when I see it. David was a portrait of courage. And the story of David and Goliath ranks up there as a favorite with every little kid, especially every little boy, right? I mean, I preached a series on David 35 years ago, and my 8-year-old son, the same one that caused me trouble in VBS, when I was done with the series, he said, "Hey, Dad, would you preach through David again?" It broke my heart to tell him, "Honey, I'm not going to do it again." You know, actually, I just started a series 35 years later, so he can tune in now. And I know I'm cutting in on the context of this, but it's a really interesting one. David The teenage boy has already been anointed by the great prophet Samuel to become the next king. The king is Saul. And he has already been the king in 1 Samuel 17. He's already reigned for 30 years. He's got another 10 years left in of kingship left in him, and it ain't going well. It's been on a downward trend since his unfaithful decision to disobey God years earlier. In fact, Saul has become a very, very fearful man. The Bible tells us in the 14th chapter, in the very end of it, that Saul was constantly fighting with the Philistines. And so every time he saw a valiant, strong man, he'd grab him and make it and put him close to himself. Have you ever read that? That's what he did. And that's what you do when you don't, you're not trusting the Lord. You find other people to trust and put around you. That's what he did. And so, and apparently none of them were strong enough for this moment because, well, let's just get into the text. Now, by the way, as we go through this, we're going to go fast. And there's a sense in which I just want to get out of the way because this narrative teaches itself. It really does. I just want to bring out the power of it if God will allow me to do that tonight. So here's what goes on. 1 Samuel 17. We'll pick it up in verse 2 where here's what it says. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up a battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. There was a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a what? Say the word. A champion. Goliath of Gath. He's a champion. That word just means somebody who stands between. In other words, I want you to picture, there's a hillside here, and we know where this area is, and there's a hillside here, and there's this valley between. The Philistines are on one side, the Israelites are on the other side, and Goliath comes out to defy the people of Israel and their God. Now, who was this Goliath? Well, we're told he's a champion. And if you're wondering if there's anything to this, in 2005, archaeologists were digging around Gath, the very area where Goliath was found, and they found a shard of pottery. It wasn't very big, but what they did back in, sometimes they would treat pottery like you might use a Post-it, just to write on it. And here's, it's enhanced. You know what that word is? Goliath. He existed. He was real. I think every Philistine boy had a fat head of Goliath up in his wall in his bedroom. He was their champion. And if you were a boxing fan or an MMA fighting fan, then you would know that there's such thing as they call the, before a big fight, they have a thing called the tail of the tape. And the two fighters are, they put them up side by side and all of their physical attributes, their reach, their chest size, their weight, all of their prowess is sort of paraded up there before they fight. If we had a tail of the tape for Goliath on one side and David on the other, I couldn't put David because he hasn't shown up yet, but this will be Goliath. The man was 9 foot 9 inches tall. Verses 4 through 7 describe this. I'm guessing on the reach, but if he was that tall, he had to have an enormous reach. Weapons of bronze and javelin. He had a coat of armor, look at it, that weighed 125 pounds. Some of you don't even weigh 125 pounds. What he had on was that much. He had a spear that weighed 15 pounds. He was their champion. I mean, so you say, well, how tall were the Israelites? Archaeologists tell us that in about 1000 BC, that's the date-ish time, the average height of an Israeli soldier was 5'5". Now, there are some, like the Dead Sea Scrolls and other documents that have him at, have Goliath at 6'9". But if you're only 5'5", and you're, I mean, that's like LeBron James and Danny DeVito. Either way, we got a really big guy here. Let's pick it up. Back to the drama, verse 8. He, that is the giant, stood and shouted. So if I shout, it's because the text is telling me to, okay? To the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come to me, down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. He didn't really mean it, but then he said, but if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So here is the situation, and here is the drama. And here's the challenge. Choose a man. By the way, other than Greek mythology with Achilles and Hector, there are very few examples of this, but it makes perfect sense. I mean, why create a slaughterhouse of, you know, thousands of, you know, soldiers hacking one another up and thousands of deaths when you can take, you know, one stud from one army and another stud from another army and put them together to fight? Winner take all. That's what he was saying here. That's the offer. Who should have gone up against Goliath? Yeah. Chapter 9, verse 2 says Saul was literally head and shoulders taller than anyone else. He should have been the one. But he was a fearful, fearful man by now. So, now, in the text, verses 12 through 23, we're not going to read it, but we're just, let me summarize it. It's kind of like, meanwhile, back in Bethlehem, okay? Bethlehem's about 15 miles away. The sons of Jesse, and if, by the way, David's dad was Jesse, had all these brothers. If you remember the story, when Samuel showed up, might have only been less than a year earlier, he looked at Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse, and thought, ha, 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 there's the man. He's going to be the next king. Remember that? And God says, ha, ha, you're looking at the outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart. And so Eliab and his two brothers, and all the way down, reject, 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 reject. And then David is pulled in from the sheepfolds. He's anointed in front of all of his brothers. A dramatic moment. And so Jesse knows that his son David, still back with him, is the anointed future king of Israel. So, again, all this is happening, and it's been happening for 40 days. Verse 16 tells us that Goliath came down, stood in that between thing every morning and every night and defied the nation of Israel, the Israelites. Choose a man. Give me a man. And every single time, 40 days times 2, 80 times, and David's three oldest brothers were right amongst the rest of them. They were afraid, they cowered, they ran. This man, 9 foot, 9 inches tall. You want to fight him? And they didn't either. Why do I tell you that? Because David now, he's been gone. It's been almost 2 months, 40 days. Month and a half anyway. David shows up for the first time. His dad stocks him up. He said, David, here's some supplies. I want you to go see how things are going in the battle. See how your brothers are doing. Get word back to me. So David obediently goes. He goes to he finds his brothers. They're talking back and forth. He's so happy to see him. He's giving them supplies. And while it's happening, for the 81st time, Goliath comes down into the valley. And does the same challenge again. Choose a man. And the Bible tells us at the end of verse 23, and David heard him. The difference is his brothers and the rest of that army had heard him for the 81st time. David heard him for the first time. And remember that. When we come to the end of this, 80 times. And his reaction would be both visceral and spiritual. So let's pick it up. Let's get back into the narrative. Verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. That would include David's three oldest brothers, and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to do what? Say it. defy Israel. Notice what they're offended by. Verse 26, David said to the man who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should what? Defy the armies of the living God. You see, to the Israeli army, Goliath was defying them. To David, he was defying God. And that made all the difference to a man of courage. Enter Eliab, the oldest. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep? He could not help himself on this, could he? In the wilderness, I know your presumption and evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You're coming down for the show. That's all you're doing, David. And David is absolutely incredulous. In fact, he responds by saying, what have I done? And then he said, I love how the King James puts the next line. Is there not a cause? By the way, do you have a cause in life? What do you do when your God is defied? Do you react? Do you have this, what Jesus or what the Apostle Paul called righteous anger brewing inside of you? Is there not a cause? But like I said, I don't want to get in the way of the text. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man, he's saying this to Saul. This is David, the king. So what's happened is his energy, his inspiration, his zeal, his anger, his righteous anger has gotten to Saul. And David has been taken to Saul, to the king himself, who should have been the one fighting Goliath. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, are you kidding me? I'm sorry, that's not what he's, something like that anyway. You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him, for you're but a youth. He's been a warrior from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him, and I killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. I mean, can I get a amen? This is courage, is it not? And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, okay. I mean, this is the most crazy thing about the whole text. When I read this, I laugh every time I come to this. I mean, here's Saul. He should have been fighting him. Here's this little teenager. I can do this. I've killed lion. I've killed bear. Saul says, okay, you're it, I guess. Nobody else wants to do it. I mean, that's a God thing, isn't it? This is courage. This is what we lack. I love the fact that David doesn't, you know, Saul, when Saul said, you know, you're just a squirt, and he's been fighting since he's a kid. David didn't, you know, I love that David didn't say to Saul, hey, have you ever seen me sling a stone? You think he's a champion? I've taken first place in the Bethlehem stone slinging, say that four times fast, stone slinging contest 3 years in a row. None of that. But what I do appreciate is that David does lay down some credentials, doesn't he? A couple of times he says, your servant has killed both what? Lion and bear. He goes, apex predators. I mean, he goes to the top of the food chain. He didn't say, your servant has killed foxes and coyotes. (Laughs) And Saul says, go. But Saul is delusional, because the only thing he can think of right now is how you fight, is how they fought in mano a mano, right? Man to man, conflict. And so Saul dresses up David. I mean, you can just picture how clunky this was in his own. It would have been he'd been like a small wearing an extra triple X, you know, just walking around. This doesn't fit. David discards that right away. Remember that, because that's going to be a big deal here. And look at verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, I've got to tell you something. If you've studied this as I have over the years, there are Bible expositors who, I mean, this is crazy, but they think, well, he had 5 stones. I mean, how many did he need? But he had 5, because did you know in 2 Samuel, we're told that Goliath had 4 sons and they were giants. And David knew this, so he took 5 stones, because surely if he beat this Goliath, the other 4 would come out, he'd have to get them too. Let me just tell you something, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I'm sure David didn't even know this giant had sons. But there is, now we can put the tail of the tape up there, right? Here's David versus Goliath. I mean, can we say that Goliath was at least a 40-point, advantage on him at least? No body armor, 5 smooth stones, nothing much there. Back to the drama. Verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when David looked and saw Goliath, the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, and he was but youth and ruddy and handsome in appearance. We'll stop there for a minute. This blows me every time I read it. Just think about this. He's coming at David like this, and all of a sudden he noticed he's really a handsome young guy. There's a little comedy in this text. That's all I'm saying. Anyway, okay, so anyway, and the Philistine comes to his senses and said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head. And I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hand. Wow. Wow. I told you I didn't want to get in the way of the text. Goliath's intent was to fill David with fear before he killed him with his sword. His sword would get used. We haven't got there yet. But did you notice who David said, I'm coming to you? I mentioned the Hebrew word Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. This is the God, and he described what that means. That's the God of the armies of heaven. David was literally calling on the God of all the armies of heaven to help him out. This was a fixed fight. For several years in a row, I taught a bunch of high schoolers along the Crow Wing River in northern Minnesota, back in the States. A 47-mile trek over several days, and we always we'd camp out on the beaches, and that's where I would preach. Kids would come to Jesus. It was a great time. On one particular year, there was I was a wrestler, greatest sport of all time, and It got wind by another big, strong kid, senior in high school, that I was a wrestler. He was a wrestler, and he wanted to wrestle me. And he was really big, a lot bigger than me. And I was sort of sizing him up as the week went on. He just kept taunting me. We're going to wrestle, man. You and me, we're going to wrestle. I go, yeah, okay, whatever. It was really kind of upsetting me. So one, we camped in one spot, and there was all this sand, and we had a 50-foot rope, and we had an old-fashioned tug-of-war. So there were about 60 to 70 campers. Half of them were on one side of the rope, the other half, and we had the tug-of-war contest. And I came up with an idea. I said to my bully, I said, hey, this is how we're going to solve it. Just a little mono tug-of-war between you and me. He goes, you're on. I grabbed one side, he grabbed the other side, and I said, somebody said go, and I just kept pulling. He's kicking sand all over the place. I'm just pulling right across the line. One, I said, done, you're done. And he couldn't believe I just beat him so badly. I said, hey, you want to do it again? He said, yeah, come on, big boy. I picked it up again. We did it. He grabbed one side. I just pulled him right. He's kicking sand all over the place, pulled him right, beat him twice in a row. He was so humiliated. What he didn't know was I had all the kids circle around while we did it. So that on the other side of the circle, I had five guys holding the rope. He wasn't happy about it when he found out, but it was a fixed fight, make no mistake about it. Goliath had his 9'9" stature, 125 pounds of male armor, and a 15-pound spear. David had the armies of heaven, and so do you, if you know Jesus. So do you. God hasn't changed. Heaven hasn't changed. The armies haven't changed. The help hasn't changed, and it's for you and for me. And when you believe that, it's a fixed fight. Back to the narrative, verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near and met to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone and slung it, struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. You talk about divine velocity. It didn't knock him back, it knocked him forward. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and cut his head off. I just like saying that. And they all ran. So here's how I want to spend the balance of our time. I want to talk about five stones of courage that you can have in your life. Here's the first one. Refuse to be discouraged by your pessimist. All of us need criticism, but some of us are ill affected by the pessimists that come into our lives and say, you can't do this. David had two of them, didn't he? Eliab and Saul. The one questioned David's motives. The other questioned David's abilities. Both were pessimists, and David ignored them both. Again, we need criticism. I need criticism. But pessimists operate outside the realm of faith. If you're a pessimist, if you are a pathological pessimist, I doubt your salvation. That's how serious I take this. Because pessimists are not people of faith. And if you are a woman or a man of faith, refuse to be discouraged by the pessimists who say you can't do it or you're doing it for the wrong reason. Secondly, the second stone, react to God's name being despised. Do you do that? I walked into a convenience store one day. I'd ordered a pizza. And I walked in there, and I walked up to the counter, and I said, I'm here to get my pizza. And the person behind did not, they were in their own little world, and they went, oh, God! And I said, hey, not God, just one of his representatives. Now, he wasn't purposely trying to defy the Lord, but I looked at it as an opportunity. And when we react, David reacted. So, you know, if you're a counselor, counselors will tell you, they'll tell you, act, don't react. And I would say, sometimes, yes, and even most times perhaps. But when God's name is defied, you should react. Not meanly, not viciously, but you should never laugh or make light of somebody making light of the name of the Lord your God. Amen. Now, we're told to fight the good fight of faith. That's what 1 Timothy 6:12 says. When Paul said fight the good fight of faith, he was implying that there is such thing as a bad fight. So don't get into bad fights. It makes no sense to do that. But fight a good fight. And don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil by doing good. David's passionate reaction in the moment when he heard the giant for the first time. Those other guys had been sort of anesthetized over the whole thing. I mean, they just like 81 times. David hears it, and he's instantly infuriated that he has defied the living God. And his passionate reaction was actually what inspired Saul to free him to fight Goliath. I mean, he put the entire fate of Israel in the hand of a teenager. Think about that. Here's a third stone of courage. Remember past victories. If you're older, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But even if you're younger, and David was young, but he already as a young teenager had victories, and he referred to them three times. He talked about killing lion and bear. Was he bragging when he did that? No. He was remembering how God had given him victory in the past. I cannot count the number of times where I have been down for one reason or another because of life, because of something my kids had done, or because of a false accusation against me, like David. And God has pulled me up many times. Here's what Psalm 143, verse 5, David says, and his spirit is really low. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. You see what he's doing? That's how you get out of a funk and you have courage in the moment when you remember those past victories. Here's a fourth stone. This is a big one. Resort to the abilities God has given to you. Again, Saul tries to outfit David with all of his armor. He rejects it because that's not where his abilities lie. And he takes up a stone. Now, I'm gonna tell you, this is a trick question, so be careful how you answer. Was David's killing of Goliath with that stone, was that a miracle, yes or no? Nobody wants to answer, do you? I'm going to tell you right now, it was not a miracle. It was not a miracle. The only area without armor on Goliath's body was his face, was that forehead. And yet I'm here to say to you, while I don't doubt that God was behind it, the armies of heaven were upon it, it was not a miracle per se. Why? Because David was a slinger. That's what they called, it wasn't a slingshot, but a sling. He was a slinger, and slingers were deadly. And I mean deadly marksmen. The best slingers in the 1000 BC could sling a stone, watch this, with a trajectory of a 45 caliber bullet over 100 yards and hit it accurately. If you don't believe me, you can look up on your own Judges 20, verse 16, where we're told that there were 700 Benjamites that left-handed that could hit the hair on your head. David, here's my point. David's courage was not a pipe dream. It came from years of practice protecting his sheep. How do you think he killed the lions and the bears? And listen, I'm saying this to all of you. If you are destined to do great exploits, and in this day where courage is so greatly needed, if you are destined to do great exploits, it will not come without a lot of practice behind the scenes protecting the sheep. Whatever that means for you. And that means whatever abilities God has given to you, as the New Testament says, utilize those abilities. Amen? Amen. Practice, sharpen that weapon, whatever it is that God has given to you for his glory. And finally, rely on the Lord. I mean, that's what he did. I mean, you got to love verse 45. You come to me with a sword, a shield, a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of all the armies of Israel. I love this. You might have an army on earth, but I've got the armies coming from heaven. This is a fixed fight. You're toast. And if you go relying on the Lord in your life, that will produce courage. The very thing that you need and the very thing that is ready available to you from heaven. And by the way, let's not forget, there's a greater David out there. Amen? Jesus is the greater David. He is the son of David. And as David was sent by his father from Bethlehem, Jesus was sent by his father from heaven. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not, what? You don't perish if you believe in him, but you have everlasting life. Have you believed in him? Because I'm thinking some of you still need to do that. Jesus is the greater David. Just as David was falsely accused and misunderstood by his brethren, so Jesus, his brothers, misunderstood him. They falsely accused him. Remember that? He is indeed the greater David. And while David did what no one else would. Think about it. Nobody else would do it. 40 days, 81 times. Nobody, nobody, nobody. What David did, what no one else would, Jesus did what no one else could. David couldn't die for your sins, but Jesus could. David couldn't absorb the wrath of God, but Jesus did. He absorbed the wrath of God and every single one of your sins in his own body on the tree. What are you going to do about that? The moral of this story is not to be another David, but I'd love to see God raise up other Davids. Amen? Courageous. But to rely on the one who did everything for you and will supply you with his spirit and everything you'll ever need to glorify him and get the job done for his glory. Will you trust him? May God raise up more portraits of courage. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this great story. What a story. Amen, everyone. What a story. Love this story, Lord. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for David. man, I get jealous every time I read about this guy. Lord, give me courage. I pray for all the young people in this sanctuary tonight, that you would raise up Davids who are relying on the greater David, the Lord Jesus. And we'll go in his strength and by his spirit do great exploits. And the results would be that many more would come into your kingdom by faith in Jesus, using this great place at Harvest Baptist Church and beyond. We pray these things in the greater David's name, even the Lord Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks for your attention.